Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome. It's me, Matt Slick. Matt Slick Live. For those of you who are new, it's my real name, not a radio name, but it works for radio. If you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do, just dial 877-207-2276, and we can talk about all kinds of stuff that you want to talk about. Last night, we had a little bit of an interesting thing happen. So, let me get this up. There we go. And so, you know, as you know, if you've been listening to me for any length of time, I am very much against the theology of Roman Catholicism in regards to the doctrine of salvation, its sacramentalism, its sacerdotalism, and Mariolatry. And because of it, I believe that the Roman Catholic Church is apostate. Now, it's not me being mean. It's not me being jumping on some bandwagon. I've studied Catholicism for many years. And when I teach Catholicism to people using their own documents, people are very often appalled by what it teaches. All right, well, so I've been on a discussion forum with about 74,000 members on Facebook. And the owners, he's a real nice guy, and he is. And he knows I'm not hating Catholics. I just don't agree with the theology in these areas. And, you know, he's respectful. Well, long story short, last night, per his recommendation, we had a meeting, and we're there for, well, I don't know, 3 hours, just discussing, and he showed up. He was a real nice guy, and we discussed theology for a while now. We opened it up to all kinds of people. We opened it up to that forum and have the Catholics come in. We had a typical obstreperous Catholic, and that happens. And, you know, it's people who just are arrogant and stuff. But it doesn't represent all the Catholics. But nevertheless, it was a good discussion. And if you were, you know, you listened to it, if you want to comment about it, you want to call up, that'd be fine. Tell me what you thought. 877-207-2276. But, of course, if you don't want to comment about it, no big deal. If you have a Bible question, a question on presuppositionalism, classicalism, rationalism, rational apologetics, classical evidential, various things on presuppositional discussions, philosophy, we can get into evolution, aliens, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Christian theology, the Trinity, all kinds of things we talk about. So if that sounds intriguing, got Bible questions and verses you want to get into, call up. And if I have an answer, I'll give it to you. If I don't, maybe I'll research it later and see if I can figure it out. But I certainly don't have all the answers. Nevertheless, why don't we just jump on the phones right now? Let's get to, Khalifa?
Khalifa?
Okay. Sorry about that. All right, man. You're on the air, buddy. What do you got?
Okay. Well, I'll give my papa. Has come.
Oh, yeah, I'm having difficulty understanding you. You're breaking up.
Can you hear me?
Try it again. Let's see if we can.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
I think so. Okay.
Okay. Now, yes, I've been sent my Bible as one third that's come forth from the 10th magnitude. And these things that I've learned and have been revealed to me.
Wait. Hold on a second. You, something from the Bible, the 10th magnitude. I didn't quite get that. What was that again?
No, not Bible, sir. Now,
you know, I'm having so much trouble understanding you. It's not a very good
connection. Are you able to hear me?
Well, it's not a very good connection. Let's try it one more time, and if it doesn't work, you'll have to call back, okay? But go ahead, try it again.
Okay, now, I've been seen by my Baba, not the Bible, but my Baba, and I'm one-third that has come forth from the 10th magnitude. in these lessons that I've been taught, have been taught to me by the Father Time, and I am a hand of the head and a body of time. Now, these lessons that I have been given have been handed down through me through the elements. And I've been taught these things in the spirit through the word. So I've been commissioned to share these things with my community. And I'm not used to this. I've never had the confidence to speak.
Well, I tell you what. You sound like you're into occult mysticism. And you're in contact with demonic forces. That's what it sounds like to me.
So you think that I've been in contact with demonic forces? And what
absolutely.
Do you think of a demon?
Yeah, you're. In, you it sounds like you are. It sounds like you're in contact with demonic forces. Things are really happening.
Well, sounds can be interpreted by many different ways depending on what you're listening for. You haven't heard the complete statement of what I'm saying.
What I recommend you do is trust Jesus, who's God in flesh, who died on the cross, rose from the dead, and by that resurrection he proved that what he was saying was true. You need to trust in him and not follow after another voice, a false teacher. You've not been commissioned by God for anything. Okay, you've not been commissioned.
How would you know that? Are you God himself?
I know, because you speak...
Hold on, you asked me,
let me answer the question. You're not commissioned of God because you speak in a manner contradictory to the word of God. And that's how I know.
So you're telling me that the original man, which was Adam, was not created through the atoms?
So I didn't say anything about the original man. I didn't say that.
You can't talk about God talking about the original man, Adam, who I'm a descendant of by nature.
Hold on. Okay, hold on.
So I don't need to be commissioned by a church when it's my nature as an original man.
Excuse me. You are greatly deceived. And, you know, I'm not angry at you, but I'm just warning you. You are so deceived. What you need to do is read the word. You got to trust the word of Christ.
I've read the word. Obviously, you have not read the word. Because you're simply telling me that the original man that was on the earth was not one who had descendants all over the earth.
Okay. I think we're going to do here, folks, at this point, is move along. Because though I've had discussions like this with people before, there's, in my opinion, a demonic influence there. And he's not able to hold a rational discussion. And, you know, okay, we had a little time there, but we'll just move along, okay? So let's get to John from Georgia. John, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing today, Matt?
I'm doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, man?
Yeah, first of all, it's probably best that you did in that call because that was not going anywhere.
Right, yeah.
But, real quick, when you hear atheists bring up Old Testament laws, more specifically like when God told Israel about a disobedient child, take him to the judges of Israel, and if he's found guilty, he can be stoned to death.
Yeah.
How would you respond to that, and what are some good resources that talk about that kind of stuff?
Well, there's several different approaches you can go to. You can ask the atheist, if that is the case, is it wrong for God to tell people to do that? Because all they can have is their opinion. They can say, of course it's wrong. Okay, how do you know it's wrong? Who are you to say what is right and is wrong? Because what you do is, as an atheist, you don't have the privilege of being able to be in contact with a universal moral principle. All you have is your personal preferences and your desires. You can bring this issue up in the Bible, but whether or not it's right or wrong is not up for you to decide. So I say to them, it's one option I'll say, look, you need to be able to provide for me and be able to ground the idea that there's a moral standard by which this idea of stoning disobedient children is morally wrong. If you can't do that, then I don't need to listen to your opinion. I need something solid to go with. So that's one way to approach them, because don't assume that they have a legitimate complaint. They don't, because they're atheists. They can't ground their issues of moral certitude in anything other than their opinions. and those don't make truth. Furthermore, that instance, there are no recorded occurrences anywhere where that actually occurred, where anybody did bring a disobedient son and he was stoned to death. Third, let's just say that this was to happen. What would be the reason for it? Well, in this culture at the time, disobedient children were a shame to the family, and the family's reputation in the community could be greatly harmed. And by that, their not only their reputation, but their economic standing could be greatly harmed as well. So in this culture of that time, disobedience was something not to be rewarded. It was to be punished. And the disobedience is not just, you know, mom says, make your bed, and he doesn't do it, you stone him. That's not what's going on. It's a disobedience of flat-out rebellion. And this is when severe measures need to be taken. Because what if one person severely rebels against his family, insults the father, the mother, won't do anything to increase the family's well-being, and thereby affecting the society as well? If he were to be allowed to get away with this, other youths would do the same thing. As we know, that youths are often very immature, inexperienced, and lack wisdom. They think they know things, but they often very much don't. But we could then say that, and ask the atheist, if this were to occur in this rebellion, which is not, like I said, not just not making a bed, but very great and strong rebellion, and it were to spread to other households with other youths, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? And now you're putting the atheist back on the spot. Because if he says it's a good thing, then he's supporting rebellion and the breakup of families and the harming of society. And if he says it's a good thing, then what's he complaining about? Okay?
Yeah, well, I appreciate that. And in closing, could you give me some resources to go to study further in depth, maybe? I'm sorry.
Well, one of the things that are related to it are the issues of why, because atheists will often bring this up, why do we believe obey some laws and not others? Go to CARM and look up, why do we follow some Levitical laws and not others? Just type it in. Why do we follow some Levitical laws? And an article will come up, and then you can check that out. And then there's Stone. I've written on this before. Stone a Rebellious Son. That's there. And so I've written an article on that. You can go check it out, too. Okay?
Okay, I appreciate it.
All right.
Thank you, and you have a good day.
You too, man. God bless. All right. Let's get on the phones with Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hi.
I was at the beginning of the show. You mentioned types of apologetics, or and you mentioned Celestialism and different things. What one do you prefer, and why?
Well, I'll tell you what. When we get back to the break, I'll answer the question. Okay, because it's a good question.
All right, Matt.
All right, hey folks, give me a call. We have two open lines: 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, are you still there?
Yes, sir, Matt. Yep.
All right, so you asked what is a major branch of apologetics that I prefer. Let me explain what they are first, and then I'll tell you which one I prefer. There is classical, which deals with rational discussions. There is evidential, which deals with evidence, and presuppositional, which deals with presuppositions, the assumptions, the starting point. And personally, I believe that the Bible teaches a little bit of all of them. But which one is the best, in my opinion? And my opinion is that presuppositional apologetics is the most powerful. So, for example, the earlier call, when the guy talked about an atheist saying, well, stone in the children. Well, what I did was I went to presuppositional thought. What is the basic presupposition that you have that justifies your question as being correct? And so this is the kind of thing that is very powerful. And I use it with Christians. I use it with non-Christians. And I stopped using it with my wife.
Good point. Good wisdom.
I'm glad you got that one. That's
smart
right.
Smart man, Matt. Smart man. That's not false praise either.
Yeah, I used to use a lot of logic with it. I learned it wasn't very productive. So.
No, because she's going to win anyway.
Yeah, in fact, you know what? I had her phone today, and the way she has things arranged. And I said, you need phone lessons on how to logically arrange your screens. And, you know, she just gives me that look. You know, I like it the way it is. I know, but it's irrational. It's erratic. And I said, she's like staring at me. I'm like, time for me to leave. So I keep her entertained. And I dig a hole for myself at the same time. All right. Well, anyway, so back on track here. So that's why I prefer presuppositional. It's the best because it's the easiest. And it's the most powerful, in my opinion.
Yeah, and you make people think. You ask them a question, and you say, why?
That's right.
Is that part of it?
Yeah.
So very good.
Let's just say, for example, something I do with the Catholics, they will say that the Catholic Church has the authority to interpret Scripture. Well, I'm going to ask questions about that. You know, basically, I'm going to say, why do you say that? I want to know what their reasoning is. People have different reasons.
Mm-hmm.
Well, because the Catholic Church says it has the authority. Well, just because someone says he has the authority doesn't mean he does. Can you give me something else? Well, the Bible says that the Catholic Church has authority, and it doesn't. And I'll say, well, wait a minute. If you say the Bible says it, then are you subjecting the Bible to your interpretation by which you then judge that the Catholic Church is true?
Yeah, good point.
So this is what you're doing is you're digging underneath. It's like, you know, you're out in the yard and you're digging a hole and you hit a tree root, not very thick one, because, you know, and you hit a tree root and you got to break it free. But what you got to do is get in there and really work it and get underneath that root and either cut it or break it. But you have to get down where that is. And that's what presuppositionalism somewhat does. Another thing about presuppositional apologetics is, for example, in atheism, they cannot account for the universality of the laws of logic, the universality of any moral absolutes, and they cannot account for our own existence. So what I can do in atheism is go presup, we call it in short, go presup on them.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll say, look, here you go. And I'll say, for example, there's a concept called the one and the many in philosophy. And you're aware of it. And what I'll say is, for example, you're aware of what different ducks look like. And you'll still say, that's a duck, and that over there is a duck, and this one over here is a duck. If there's four ducks on a pond, you're seeing duckness manifested in four different places. You're seeing the essence of what duckness is in four places. There's one duckness, and there's many instances of duckness. All right. So the one and the many. We see this on table. We know what a table is. We see varying forms of table in different places. And so you can, there's different things you can do with this. And I'll say only in the Christian Trinitarian theological perspective can we lay the foundations for the justification of the one and the many. Because God is one being in three persons. We have in him and his nature the one and the many.
Right.
And we can see that God, who is transcendent, who is before all things, is not dependent upon the physical realm, can then communicate to us, who are made in his image, Genesis 1:26, the very nature of what the one and many are, the transcendental essence of something that we recognize in particulars. And so you see, I know I'm using bigger words, but these are the kinds of things that it can get down into.
Yeah, that's okay.
And so I'll talk like this with atheists.
I need to go look this up. and stuff, you know?
Yeah, well, I you know,
that's
people...
a good discussion. I consider a good fellowship with you, Matt, talking. You know, I like to, I call a lot, but, you know, I try to ask a good question, and,
you do.
You know, and the mm-hmm. yeah, and I know that they're good young people that mm-hmm. may be pastors out there, that some of them will be pastors out there, but we praise the Lord, maybe all of them. And they're going right. to think about this, too, and that's great.
Well, it has a lot of applications. When you presuppose the existence of God, everything makes sense. We can make sense of morality, rationality, and our existence. We can't justify it any other way. And then these are discussions that I'll have with atheists and others. And they'll say, no, we can. I say, let's discuss it. How do you ground the issue of universal morality by which you can make universal judgments? And this is, you know, that means we're off, because morals are abstractions. They occur in the mind. And if you're going to have a universal moral truth, does it not imply a universal mind? These are the kinds of questions.
Yeah, good point.
You see?
Point.
And so we ask these kinds of questions, and we've been doing this for years. So I love having that kind of talk. We don't do it on the radio very much, because it gets too heady too quickly, and people that are driving, they might lose some IQ points and crash into something, you know, because it can hurt you if you're not trained in some of this stuff.
But the good point with you, but the good point with you teaching these different things on the radio is that as God made you, well, you and I differ a little.
Like, that's all right.
Asperger. My brother has Asperger.
Okay.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned you did, but he has an IQ of 159.
Wow.
I wouldn't doubt if yours is far from that.
I don't know.
And so what I'm saying is, Asperger, I would say Asperger's,
mm-hmm.
I bet you a lot of people with Asperger's, many of them, or majority of them, have IQ, I think. Yeah. I would bet.
That's what they say.
But
I've heard that. But a lot of people think I'm a moron. So, and if we average out the opinions, I'm probably at about zero. Okay.
Well, you have a good biblical view of yourself. We all need that.
We all do. That's right. All right, brother.
Okay.
Move along, buddy, okay?
Thanks for talking. Good fellowship with you every time.
All right. Well, God bless.
Bye.
Okay, we'll see you. Oh, there's a
break.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the phones with Randall from West Virginia. Randall, welcome. You're on
Hello,
the air.
Matt. Can you hear me fine?
Yes, I can. Mm-hmm.
Okay. My question is, I have some friends that are, you know, King James. They lean toward the King James, and mm-hmm. some of them are King James only. And their argument, one of their arguments is that the new translations take from the Greek Septuagint, and they say it has been corrupted, and that the King James is only taken from the Masoretic text. And they don't believe that the Greek Septuagint is as old as people say it is, and I just wanted your take on that. I read the New American Standard Bible. I was raised King James only, but I'm just wanting to clarify this.
Well, believe it or not, some of the New Testament writers quoted the Septuagint, and so the King James only people have a major problem when they are faced with that. So you can go on to CARM, and we have a King James only version. I didn't write it. One of our other staff members did, Luke Wayne, great guy. and he's in Salt Lake City, and he put a lot of time into it, and he knows the topic well. Maybe if he's listening, as he often listens, he could call up and then talk about the issue of the Septuagint and the Masoretic text and stuff like that. You know, if he does, he'll call in, and I'll put him on right away. But when the King James only people talk about this, it's their opinion. And you can say, well, you're welcome to your opinion. Do you have any historical fact that can back this up and state that this is the case? And you'll find that there's differences of opinions on which train of manuscript evidence is the best one. And so I prefer the NASB, and I prefer its translation. I think the King James is great, but it's got some problems. There have been older manuscripts found since the King James was translated, older and better manuscripts. And so the King James can be corrected. But nevertheless, back to the Septuagint. There's also different versions of the Septuagint. So I'll have to ask them, well, which version is it that you are complaining against? And if the Septuagint is really bad, why were the apostles quoting it here and there? And they did. Okay.
Right, so the Septuagint does date back, I think, about 250 years before Christ.
That's correct. A translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek of the time. And it's called the Septuagint. The reason it's called the Septuagint is sept is the word, the root for seven. And so this, they said there were 70 scholars that translated the Bible from Hebrew into Greek. And so the 70 is, and in writing, is known as the LXX. And they will say, the LXX says, and that means the Septuagint. That's just what it means. Okay?
Right. I know I've heard a lot of arguments. I have a lot of family members that are just King James only, and it's just, to me, I came out of that, and I don't think I would ever go back to King James only. My family and my grandfather and them didn't want people reading anything but the King James, not even commentaries, because they said that was man's opinion.
Well,
so
the
anyway, I
the
just
King
try to
James,
get some facts together.
The King James is a man translation, just like the NASB
right.
is. But I like to ask the King James people when they get that uppity about it. I say, well, then why does it mistranslate Romans 5:18? And that's a discussion worth having. They do.
Right.
The King James gets Romans 5:18 wrong. The NASB
right.
has it correct. And I can go into it and I can explain why. But I'll show that to them. I'll go through the Greek and I'll explain some stuff. And then they all they can do then is just say, well, you're wrong. Well, why am I wrong, et cetera. And anyway.
Right.
Okay.
All right. Well, I'll check out your article on CARM. Thanks a lot, Matt.
Okay. Well, God bless, buddy. God bless. All right. Let's see. Next longest waiting is Steve from Richmond, Virginia. Steve, welcome to the show. You're on
here. Mm-hmm. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Okay. What do you got, man?
Hey, I want to ask you a question. So, Matt Dillahunty, I know that you know who that is. I think I've seen you debate him in the past.
Yeah.
I recently found his atheist experience on YouTube here not long ago.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's always talking about these arguments from logical fallacy when people come to him with reasons that they think the Word of God is true and other evidence to support the manuscripts and so on and so forth. And when I was first saved, you know, I was taught that the Bible was written over a period of about 1,000 years on three different continents by multiple authors, and when we compared them, there was no other way you could explain the similarities except that it was appeared to be miraculous and lots of other things like that. So what's Matt's deal when you try to present things to him like that? He basically just says none of it's true, I believe.
Yeah, he and I have had several discussions, and we have each other's cell number. We talk every now and then. We email. He's very cordial to me. We've had discussions, like I said. But, not to disparage somebody behind their back, we talk about specific individuals. But I'll just say this generically of atheists. They don't have a philosophical ability to ground their rationality, their ethics, or their own existence. These are the major areas of philosophical endeavor that are we need to discuss. Ethics, existence, and rationality. So, from the theological perspective, if you read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 31, you'll see that what happens is when people deny the true and living God, there's a consequence upon their heart and their mind. God gives them over to the depravity of their mind. And so they'll believe a lie. And that's what the atheists do, particularly those like Matt Delahunty and Dan Barker, who I debated also, and Eddie Tabash, another atheist I've debated. So these are men who are worthy of respect because of their being made in the image of God, but their positions against God are to be destroyed and attacked. Not just defended against, but attacked to show that they're wrong. And so these people have their hearts hardened. Go ahead.
So I always just assumed, you know, when you're debating somebody about something, if you're going to use this particular thing as your position that you're going to build your case on, you know, we've got to establish that this particular thing is worthy and has merit to build our case on. So when it comes to the manuscript evidence, the historicity of all that exists, can we establish that the manuscripts are indeed truth, or as best we can tell, truth, and then build our argument on them? Because
yes.
Someone will just say, well, why are you using the Bible to argue your point? I don't believe in the Bible. Show me that's true, and then you can use that to build your argument on it. So where do we go there first? What's our best argument to get that built?
When they say, show me that the Bible's true, I'd say, okay, what would be sufficient for you in particular to qualify for proof? And this is not just a verbal sleight of hand, because you can talk to 10 different atheists and give them the same evidence. 2 might like it, 8 might reject it. Who knows? So whenever I talk to an atheist, I say, please give me the what would work for you specifically. If they say, well, I don't know, well, then I don't have to answer you. Because if you don't know what will convince you, then I'm not going to try and answer you. But if you thought this through, you know what will work for you. Because what will work for you won't work for somebody else. So I'm talking to you. I need evidence, or I need to know what criteria you would allow. And then what this does is it causes them to think through the issue, and not that this is the purpose, but it opens them up to be cross-examined at this point. You know, one of the things that kind of an illustration is an atheist will say, you know, I'll believe God if, for example, while I'm debating, he raises this pulpit up a podium up 3 feet and drops it on my command. You know, 1, 2, 3, go, and it goes up and it goes down. And I say, well, would that convince you that the God of the universe exists? And then they'll say, well, I don't know. Well, then what did you say that for? And how would you know? It wasn't a trick that I arranged, hoping you would ask that question. And I got some very thin wire and did it. How do you know? You see, they don't know what they really believe about what would be sufficient criteria. And then when they get into the issue of evidence, we discuss what evidence is. Because evidence is a concept. If there are footprints outside someone's window in North Carolina, and I'm here in Idaho, does it mean I love my wife? It's evidence of something. But of what? Something becomes evidence when it fits a criteria in the mold. So there's all kinds of issues that have to be dealt with. Okay, buddy?
All right,
man. Okay, we'll move along. All right. Hey, folks, we have 3 open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have 2 open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Elaine from Idaho. Hey, Elaine, I'm in Idaho, too. Where are you? What city are you in?
Napa.
Have we talked?
Very close.
For... Yeah, I live in Napa also.
Pardon me?
I live in Napa also, yeah. How about that?
I know you do.
Have we ever met?
You do know who I am. Yes.
Oh, your voice is sounding really familiar. You go to a Kindred Church. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay.
You
know how
yeah,
I am with
but
names.
You do know. You've been to my home. Anyway.
Oh, wait a minute. Was it your husband
yes.
just passed
my
away?
Husband just died recently.
Oh, yeah. My wife did. And I were talking about that, talking about going over to see you. Yeah, I remember you very well. Yeah, I'm sorry
Thank
to hear
you.
That.
So you know I'm a little nervous. Anyway, my stepdaughter, who's in another state, is a non-believer. Mm-hmm. And she believes that her father, my husband, who, you know, who's just died in the last month, is trying to reach her. She said that the front door keeps opening. It's been closed a moment, and then it keeps opening. And she also has a dog that just recently will not go in her room, and he always has slept in her bedroom. But I told her that this is a familiar spirit. It's demonic, and maybe it's because she believes her dad is trying to contact her. How do I help her? Plus, I have another one that goes... issue that's right after this, if you don't mind. Okay.
Sure, no problem.
All right.
And you are accurate. It's a familiar spirit trying to imitate something or somebody, if it's really occurring. And the thing that you've got to do is start praying against it and get some friends and stuff, some others to pray. You can talk to Randy about it. Randy Folks is a pastor of Kindred, and I got to talk to Randy. We got to have lunch sometime.
It's really not Kindred. It's Sovereign Grace.
Oh, okay. Well, then.
Okay, we were the older couple that you came and visited.
Well, okay, then I got the churches mixed up, but I remember you. I've been over to your house. I helped you on your computer and stuff. I remember that.
Yes, you have.
That's right.
Thank you.
I remember. Oh, yeah, I remember you. It's got the church wrong, but well, you could go to what's his name, the pastor over there. I had him on the radio before.
Rick
Hogebaum. But, yes.
Yeah, but he, you know, is stepping down.
Oh, he is
now the. He's not the right. He is now a chief something with the mayor. He is
just getting into politics.
There
That's
about
right.
once a month. So he's,
Good. Well, if they ever need any guest preachers in there, let me know. Well, of course, I'll be gone in mid-April. I'm leaving, but going to Arizona. But,
I know.
Okay, so the thing to do is to pray. And right. when you do this, you have to understand that you will be tackling the spiritual realm, and there might be, you know, a little bit of a pushback. And so just pray through that if it occurs, and you want to get your friends to pray with you. So I know the people, you know, I used to go to that church that you're going to now,
yes.
and there are great folks there. And so I'm sure you can find people to covenant with you to pray about this with your daughter. And just tell her the truth and be loving and listen to her. And one of the things I would recommend you do is ask her, well, what happened? Just tell me. And just listen, because sometimes by listening, you've earned the right to speak. And so that's what I would do.
Okay.
And
this is a stepdaughter, and she is out of state, but that's fine. Great. Okay, the other issue is this. My brother, who is in another state, I would like to go and visit him. Mm-hmm. He lives in a remodeled Masonic temple, which they believe is haunted.
Okay.
So can I? And he is not a he is a non-believer.
Oh boy!
So do I dare stay there, or?
Well, it's up to you.
Because fear is not of God.
Yeah, I wouldn't have any problem staying there myself. Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So one of the things you could do is take some oil with you. And in the room you stay in, before you go to bed, whatever, you unpack. Just take a little, put it in your fingertip. And you don't want to make stains, but just speak out loud in your prayer and anoint the room. And what you're doing is... it's not that oil has this magic ability, or something like that out of the Bible, but it's a symbolic gesture of anointing something for holy use. And you can speak out loud, which I prefer to do when I do that kind of a thing. and I will speak out loud, and I pray to my Lord. And if there's anything hearing it, well, then so be it. I don't know how it works, but I talk to my Lord, and I pray. And there's a peace that comes over me in the process, and I've done it in other people's homes as well. And so I think that's something you could consider. It might make you feel better, too. It's not just an emotional, psychological thing, but I think there's really something to it. And so...
Okay. And you know? When you say you pray to God, do you say, I anoint this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Or or do I ask Him to give me protection? What do you want.
What I'll normally do, say I was in that room, you know, and you want me to pray and anoint. So what I would do is I would just, anoint, just touch the walls, touch various objects. I'd be just talking to the Lord. Lord, I just ask that you would be with Elaine, that you would bind any demonic forces in this entire building, and especially in here. Just ask, Lord, that you would be the one who'd be glorified in my words and my work. And in her words and her work, Lord, just ask you to put a hedge of protection. I just talk like that about various things as I go around anointing and talking to the Lord. Okay?
Thank you. Bless you, Matt. Bless you. All you put your hands to. And I weep because you're leaving Idaho. Mm-hmm. But I know God has something better for you, and I know it has to do with your wife. So
yeah, and her health.
It's fine.
Yeah. And that's what it is. And plus, they hope to have a cure for stupidus husbandus down there. They're working on some advanced research. So, you know, there's a lot of men down there.
Well, I hope you come out with an article on that to help all the rest of the people that need it. So,
yeah, there's a lot of women have that problem, stupidus husbandus. So, at any rate, all right, Lynn. Well,
bless
God bless you. Too.
Thank you so much, Matt.
You're welcome.
Say hello
so
to your
much.
Wife.
Okay, will do.
God bless.
Okay. All right, that was Elaine. She's a sweetie. I remember her. Yeah, I've been over her house. She ordered some stuff. We just dropped it off. We ended up staying there and talking to her husband. And really nice folks. They really are nice. All right, let's get to Bill from California, the People's Republic of California. How you doing, Bill?
Hey, Matt. I'd be praying for the last caller.
Yeah.
Hey, two things. What does this mean that work out your salvation with fear and trembling?
Philippians 2.
The second thing, when
12.
I was.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's tackle that one first, one at a time.
Okay.
That's Philippians 2:12, and then verse 13 says, "For it is God who's working both in you to work in will according to his good pleasure." So what we're doing is you're manifesting the salvation that is in you, working it out. Work out your salvation. Go through it. Deal with it. Because it's not just an issue of, I'm saved, let's do nothing. It's an issue of, I'm saved, let's get busy. And that's what's going on there. Okay?
Yeah. Because Catholics often use that verse about work-based salvation.
Yeah. Then you've got to remember this. Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That verse is killer. Does not work. Does not. And also Romans 3:28. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And you say, look, you want to say that Philippians 2:12 and James 2:24-26, etc., or Matthew 24:22, you know, he who endures to the end shall be saved. You want to say that these things mean you've got to earn your salvation? Well, first of all, there are verses that contradict that interpretation. And since the Bible can't contradict itself, these very clear verses that teach about justification by faith alone, Romans 4:5. For example, the one who does not work but believes, that's faith alone. It cannot contradict other stuff that you're interpreting, so your interpretation has to be incorrect. And another thing I'll do is I'll say, well, how's that working out for you? Are you doing enough good works to keep yourself right with the infinitely holy God of the universe? And if they say yes,
you know, the response is, I am today. Please.
Yeah.
Well, they don't know about tomorrow.
Well, then I just say to them, okay, so you're telling me that right now, today, you can stand up before the infinite God of the universe and say, yep, I was doing enough to keep myself good and in your grace and saved for today. I'm good enough to do that. And I just tell them, you're arrogant. You're arrogant. And I say the problem with arrogance, it's like humility because they're very similar. Arrogance and humility both hide themselves in their host and can only be seen by others.
Yeah.
So they're arrogant. And there's other ways to tackle it, but you had another question, I think.
Yes, and my second, I was listening to Catholic Answers Live, mm-hmm. just trying to get some perspective on self.
Good.
And Trent Horn says that, you know, I guess all Catholic Marian doctrine hinges on Mary being the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And once you do destroy that, nothing can destroy the Marian doctrine. So how can you destroy about Mary being the Ark of the Covenant?
Well, you see, the problem with this is that they say that Mary is the bearer of the Word of God, and the Ark of the Covenant was the bearer of the Word of God, and the Ten Commandments were put in the Ark. And then the mercy seat was put on top of that, the angels were on top of that, blood was put upon that. And so, but there's other issues along with the Ark of the Covenant. It had the jar of manna in it and Aaron's rod that budded. And so were those things also in Mary as well? And the answer is no. So what they have to do is they have to kind of allegorize these kind of things to make it fit. And when people allegorize things, it's difficult to unallegorize unless you have something very specific and clear to deal with. And what they're doing is basically elevating Mary to the level of a goddess. They are idolaters in this, and I will call them out on that and say, no, I'm sorry, but you're committing idolatry. I just say it and move on, and that's what they're doing. So maybe I can do some research, write an article on that, is Mary the Ark of the Covenant from an apologetics perspective against the Roman Catholic perspective, because it's just not something I've done before. And I've been doing a lot of work with Catholics lately, so maybe I'll do it.
That would be great. And I was listening to last night's show. I don't know who called in about the about, you know, which, when the young ritual came to Jesus, which commandments must I keep to earn salvation or to go to heaven? But you notice that he never says baptism. So when I tell Catholics this, because they'll bring this up about keeping the commandments, and mm-hmm. well, you notice that nobody says nothing about baptism.
They don't consider baptism to be a work. They consider it to be a new covenant sacrament that is something that God does because you participate in the sacrament, and it's a means of grace by which God then imparts into you and infuses into you grace. So this is their position. So they don't consider it a work in that sense. What I do is I say it's a ceremony. So I say, is baptism a ceremony? They say yes. I say, so you're teaching salvation by faith and a ceremony. Because circumcision is also a ceremony, and it was condemned in Galatians 5:1-4. We don't have time to get into it because we're at the end of the show. All right, buddy?
All right, thank you, sir.
All right, man. You got the good word, buddy. All right, hey, folks, sorry about that. Rachel from North Carolina and Daniel from Southern California. Please call back tomorrow, and hopefully we can talk to you then. May the Lord bless you all, and by His grace, we're back on the air tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. God bless. Bye.